Father, I'm so thankful that you've brought us all before you this morning. You've individually invited each one here because you want to do something in all of our hearts. So I would just ask if anyone has come in here with a burden or a hurt or some unforgiveness or anything at all that they would know that would hinder their hearing you and you're speaking to them, that they would release that to you right now. Cleanse all of our hearts so that we can hear you. Because God, we can't hear you if we're holding on to those things. So as best we're able, each of us here, release anything that we're holding on to, Father, so we can hear the details of what you want to speak to for each of us. Because Father, we need your love. We need your love desperately. Not only to know it for ourselves, but then to be able to give it out to those that you've given us to love. So this morning we just ask that you'd anoint this time, that you'd teach us, and that you'd begin to change our lives so that we would be shining lights in this world and others would know we're Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, when I began to share the things that God had done in my marriage, this is about 10 or 15 years ago, and those of you that missed last week, you will have to get the tape to find out what I'm talking about. People began to ask me, well, Nancy, that's wonderful, but what were the scriptural secrets? In other words, what scriptures went alongside of your experience? And I found it very difficult at that time to give them any scriptural principles. Now, I could relate the experience to them like I did to you last week, but without putting scriptural principles alongside of the experience, you will never change another person's life. You will never be able to affect another person's life. Because all of our experiences are different, but what God is doing through the experience is the same thing. But you need that scriptural principle. So I went to the Lord and I prayed and I said, God, I want to touch other people's lives. I want to share what you've done in my life and in my marriage with others. Teach me from your word what you've done. So I prayed that prayer for about 3 years, and the way of agape, which is what you're going to begin to hear this morning, was his answer. And he has continued to teach me that for the last 12, 13 years. And I'm getting more and more and more refined in it. So we're going to learn in the next few weeks about a way of loving that's totally opposite from the world's way of loving. It's probably totally opposite from the way that you guys have been used to loving. I know it was totally opposite from the way I was used to loving. And I want you just to be open and be ready to be reprogrammed. The Holy Spirit can do that. Be ready to go back to ground zero. Be open to see what the Lord has for you. We're not going to learn how to give agape. Okay? And we're not going to learn techniques for appropriating God's love. Because we can't learn to love like God. Only God is love. Okay, and we can't learn to be what God is. What we will be learning is how do we set ourselves aside so God can love his love through us. That's the secret. Okay? We're going to learn how do we set aside our negative thoughts, our negative emotions, our negative desires, anything that's contrary to what God would have. How to set those aside and become that open vessel so God can love his love through. I want you to use Acts 17:11, which is one of my husband's favorite scriptures, which says they received the word with all readiness, but then they went home and they studied to be sure that these things be so. You make this scripture very much a part of this class. Be open to receive the things that the Lord might have for you here, but then you go back with the word and with the outlines that you will have. You study the scriptures to be sure that these things are so. Because I'm going to share a lot of controversial things, a lot of things that perhaps you're not hearing in some of the other churches. I do not pretend to be a professional. I do not pretend to be a theologian. I am not. I am a sister in the Lord who has found a way that works. And that's why I'm here to share. But you are to check me out. Everything I say, go back. You have the same teacher. You go back and check it with the word. Okay, let's start with what is God's love? Now, I don't want this, please, to be some sort of an academic study of God's love, or a lecture series of God's love. I took a walk last night, and I was just overcome by the awesome responsibility of my getting up here and teaching on God's love. That's God. And who am I to teach on His love? It's an awesome responsibility. What this class is going to be is about you and about me, all right, and about God. It's not just some sort of a theory or something that we can just go home and put on a shelf. This is something that's going to affect every one of our lives. And what we need to know when we're loving with God's love and when we're not. We need to know that. We need to have the Holy Spirit tap us on the shoulder and tell us when it's not God's love, all right? And when it's not God's love and we don't turn around, we need to know then we're just like the world. Okay, no different than the people out there that don't even know God. And you need to know that that's the way that you're walking. Because Jesus calls those kinds of people hypocrites. And I can say that because that's where I came from 10 years ago. And perhaps that's where a lot of you might be right now, because you don't know the difference between human love and God's love. So that's what we're going to study this morning, and that's why it's critical that this is not just a theoretical lecture series, but something that the Lord uses in each of our lives. To define God's love, let's each look in our Bibles at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, because that's the definition of God's love. And I'm going to read it from the Living Bible because I think it just hits a little closer to home. The Bible that I normally use is the King James. Listen to me as I read it, and you check along with your particular translation. God's love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. God's love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy, does not hold grudges, will hardly ever notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice. It rejoices when the truth wins out. If you love someone with God's love, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. Read that one again. If you love someone with God's love, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. God's love never fails. Now let me ask you a question. Can you love like that on your own? Never keeping records of wrong, never noticing when others do you wrong, not easily angered, never self-seeking, loving no matter what the cost. Anybody can love like that on their own. They don't need this class. They can get up and just leave right now. There's no way that any of us can fathom a love like that, let alone produce it on our own. There's no way we can do that. And the reason God's love can be these things is that God's love is not a human love, okay? Hear this loud and clear. God's love is not a human love. It's totally opposite from human love, okay? Human love is always dependent upon our own emotions, how the other person responds to us, and what the circumstances are. Those three things you will hear over and over and over in this class. Human love depends upon how we feel, you know, what we think, what we feel, how the other person responds to us, and what the circumstances are. Okay, God's love is not dependent upon those three things. God's love is a supernatural love dependent only upon God, who's always faithful, always trustworthy, always reliable, no matter how Nancy feels, no matter how someone responds to me, and no matter what the circumstance is. God always has love for that other person. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes people will do me wrong in a parking lot or on the freeway or whatever, you know, and immediately Nancy wants to go, yeah, and I'll say, now, God, you love that person. He does. And so if I can just set aside how I feel about him, God can love him through me. Now, God's love is called in the Greek agape, A-G-A-P-E. I remember about 10 years ago, my first notebook covers had a big heart on it with the word agape. And I was in a gas station, and I had the little notebooks sitting on the seat beside me, and I pulled in the gas station. The guy looked in the window, and he says, "What's agape?" So it's agape, and that means God's God's love. Agape is the only unconditional, non-reciprocal, we'll go over these words, non-reciprocal means one-sided, freeing, other-centered love there is. And I'll go over that again. Only unconditional, non-reciprocal, which means one-sided, freeing, other-centered love there is. Okay? And let's go over these words so that we, when we think about God's love, we can think about these four words and pretty quickly discern which kind of love we're functioning on. Let's talk about unconditional love. How is God's love unconditional love? God's love is unconditional love because it loves no matter what the other person does. No matter how the other person acts, no matter how the other person responds, God's love keeps coming. Okay? No matter, even if the other person tries to stop that love from coming, God's love still goes to him. You know, God is often called the hound of heaven. You know, and some people that are running from him, I often just watch this Holy Spirit as he just continues to chase that person. His love doesn't stop. It loves him unceasingly. Important thing to put down here is a part of God's unconditional love is his unconditional forgiveness. That's really a big part. All right? And again, that's a place that you can tell if you're loving with God's love or human love. A part of God's unconditional love is his unconditional forgiveness. Number two, let's talk about being reciprocal, being non-reciprocal love. What does that mean? God's love is non-reciprocal. It means it doesn't have to be returned in order to be kept alive. It means it can be, it's one-sided love. Initiating love. It just keeps initiating. Doesn't wait for the other person to respond in love. It just keeps initiating unconditional love. Okay, so in other words, it's not I'll love you if you love me. That's human love. I'll love you no matter what. I'll love you no matter what. It's a unilateral love. Let's talk about it being a freeing love. This is a wonderful, wonderful attribute. God's love is a freeing love. God's love not only frees the lover, the person initiating the love, frees him from expectations and presumptions from that other person. You know, you always, on human love, you always have expectations and presumptions that other person's supposed to respond in a certain way. God's love frees you from that, but it also frees the one you're loving to respond from his heart and not from his emotions. Okay, it allows him to be, free to be himself and respond from his trueness, from his heart and not from, say, his self-defense. The walls don't go up. In other words, it's unconditional acceptance and the other person feels that. Alright? It's a love that not only lets us be who we are, but that's contagious and it will allow the person you're loving to be who he is. Do we need that in the Christian body? We need that desperately everywhere. Okay, all your relationships are going to be affected as you begin to learn to love like this all the time. One girl called not too long ago and said, Nancy, transparency is contagious. What she's really saying is as she pulls down her masks, you see, she's allowing the person that she's loving to pull down theirs and be themselves also. And then we're reconciled together, and we need that desperately in the Christian body. Then the last thing is God's love is other-centered love, not self-centered love, other-centered love. It always puts the other's interests before itself. Now, C.S. Lewis calls agape the only giving gift love there is. And that's exactly what agape or God's love is. It's a gift of love that someone is giving you with no strings attached. It's a gift of love. Let me give you a beautiful example of personal friends that we know, and I think all four of these attributes of God's love are shown. We knew a pastor and his wife a number of years ago, and they found out that their 19-year-old daughter was being promiscuous. She was going to bed with her boyfriend. Well, naturally, the pastor, who was obviously human, reacted humanly to that situation. He was furious. He was going to confront his daughter. He was going to forbid her to see the boyfriend again. He was going to kick her out of the house and take away her car, right? That's all the human things that you would do. Now, the mom had been learning about agape love and learning that only if you take a stand in agape love will the situation have a chance to be changed. Will the situation have a chance to be righted? All right? It's interesting because if you confront somebody out of your anger, out of your human emotions, how that pastor felt, what happens is the walls go up, they put up their defenses and they say, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and you're going to go, and you're going to end up totally apart. Just like in our marriage, before I learned to allow God's love to be a part of that confrontation, or I don't even like the word confrontation, I like taking a stand. There are times you have to take a stand, all right? When you have to take a stand, if it's God's love, you not only free yourself to be genuine and say how you really feel, but you also free the other person. They don't put up the defenses. Remember Chuck, when I confronted him in anger, he would just say, hey, tough luck, baby. That's what you married. That's what you're stuck with. You know, he wouldn't hear. Now, if I go to the Lord first, get cleaned up, and then go back in God's timing and in God's spirit, in His love and in His wisdom, Chuck, even though perhaps he doesn't say so at the particular time, 2 or 3 days later, he'll tell me exactly what I said to him, so he does hear. All right, he's not offended. The defenses don't go up. You need to learn how to take a stand in God's love and not out of your human emotions, or it'll go backwards. So anyway, the mom prayed, and she said, Lord, I know this is so critical that we don't take a stand with our daughter. It'll go just the opposite of what we want it to do. We must do it in God's love. Please convince my husband. So the Lord did. He's honored that. He showed the dad they couldn't confront her in their anger. They needed to go to him first, get to be cleansed, open vessels, and then go back and do what they needed to do. So they went before the Lord. And we're going to talk in this class how important it is to experience our feelings. I think we Christians have been taught for years stuff. We're not supposed to feel hatred. We're not supposed to feel bitterness. We're not supposed to feel these things. And then when we do, we think we're weird, so we stuff them down. Uh-uh. This is a whole class of being transparent, getting some of this stuff up, saying, I'm angry. I hate this person. I'm mad at this person. Whatever. But then after you let it out, saying, but God, I choose now. I have a handle on what's inside. I choose to give this over to you. So that's what they did. They gave all their anger and bitterness to the Lord. They became open vessels so that God's love could come forth through them. That night, they took a stand in His love, and immediately the daughter felt their genuineness. I'll tell you, it works. Immediately, she felt something was different. They weren't just sitting there as mom and dad hammering home. I think the mom was crying, the dad was probably crying, and God's love was just pouring forth. All right, and she felt God's love convicting her and convincing her that what she was doing was wrong. Now, God's love comes, there's two aspects of God's love, and we'll talk about this in the class too. It's not only long-suffering love, it's also tough discipline love. Two sides, and there's a place to use the long-suffering love, and there's a place that you need to use this tough discipline love. And this is what these parents were using on this occasion. But because it was unconditional love, the girl was freed to react from her heart, and she became totally broken. God just pierced right through all of that junk and exposed what she was doing. All right? Mom and dad weren't in the way. God just went right in there and exposed the truth. And she became broken, became repentant, you know, cried, asked the Lord forgiveness, and also asked her parents for forgiveness. And they were reunited. Okay? That's how God's love, if you take a stand in God's love, the situation has a chance to turn around. Now, the reason God's love never stops coming, doesn't have to be returned in order to be kept alive, is freeing and always other-centered, is because it's not a human emotion, okay? But it's God Himself loving through us. He's the one doing the loving, not you or I. All that's required of us is the choice, it's the big guy, the choice to allow God to love His love through us. That's all that's required to us. To love with God's love is a matter of our will. It's a volitional choice. Ladies, it's not, I am going to love this person if it kills me. With human love, it probably will kill you. what you're choosing to do is even harder. What you're choosing to do is saying, Lord, I choose to set myself aside. All my justified hurts, all my bitternesses, unforgivenesses, rights, I choose to set those things aside so that you can love this person through me. Okay, all God needs from you is really two things. Your will, which is that choice. That choice is hard enough to make, setting those things aside. Second thing he needs from you is your life, so he can perform that through you. Two things. He wants your will and your life moment by moment. And we're going to learn that's what it means to love God. Therefore, when you pray, the Lord showed me this last year. When you pray, Lord, I need more love for this person. How many of you prayed that prayer? Lord, I need more love for this person. You know what you're really praying? You're really saying, Lord, I need to set more of me aside, okay, so that more of you can come forth. That's a whole different way of looking at it, but that's really, if you want God's love, that's really what you're saying, is Lord, take more of me. Remember, Paul says that, less of me and more of Jesus. So only my willpower, only my choice is involved, not my emotions, not my thoughts or my desires. And now this is totally opposite from human emotional love. Can you imagine what our marriages and our families and our churches would be like if more of us would learn to love with this kind of love? You know, Scripture tells us that they will know us how? By our words? By our actions? What? By our love. Scripture tells us they will know we're Christians by our love. Where is agape love? In the churches today. Where is it? Churches are falling apart and splitting all over the country. Where is it, God's love? Human love, which we're going to talk about a little bit later on, is the most beautiful flower the world has to offer, right? Human love is the most beautiful flower the world has to offer. But you know what? It's really a poisonous flower. It's a thorn. Because it causes heartaches, divorces, broken homes, and wrecked families. God's love is the only love that unconditionally and unilaterally, one-sidedly, keeps on loving no matter what the other person is doing. That's why the covers that you're going to get today for your notebooks, I designed this when I found it's Song of Solomon. It's based on Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2, which says, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love. So I see the thorns as the human loves, the counterfeits. And God's love is the lily. I just love that. So that's what your notebooks portray. Now let me ask you again the $64,000 question. Do you have this kind of love in your life, in your families, in your marriage? On your own power and ability, can you love like that? Be honest with yourself. Be truthful with yourself. There is no way any of us can love like that. And yet, throughout those difficult years of my marriage, I was told that I was supposed to get out there and love like 1 Corinthians 13. So, man, I'd get out there and I'd grunt and I'd try and I'd strive and I was outside, not inside, out, running, trying to get up those kind of... I failed miserably, as you heard last week. Only God can love like 1 Corinthians 13 because only God is agape love. And all he desires from me is that open vessel so that he can love his love through. And this one truth has absolutely changed my Christian existence. I mean, it calls for a moment-to-moment choice on my part. If I want to stay, all right, allowing God to love through me like that, I need to moment by moment choose to give him my will and my life to do so. But now I can say, yes, there are times that I experience God's love flowing through me like that. And it's the most exhilarating, most meaningful, most incredible experience there is. It's the whole purpose of our being Christians. The whole purpose of our being Christians. And I know when I'm full of his love, I'm full of him. And I want to stay there. I don't want... That's why it'll be a hard walk to start with, because it'll be totally opposite from the way you've been trained all your life. But once you begin to experience it happening in your life, you want to go back and back and back and back, because it's supernatural. It's incredible. And then you begin to see other people change and other people's lives begin to change, and you want to stay there. So it gets easier and easier because you know it works. John 1 John 4:12 says, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected or completed or allowed to flow through us. 1 John 4:12. Now you might be saying to me, hey, that's easy for you to say, Nancy. You've got a Christian husband. You don't know my husband. You don't know my child. You don't know my situation. You know, you don't know anything about me. That's easy. It might be easy for you to say. I'm going to tell you a story now about a beautiful friend of mine whom I've never met, actually, who was able to love like this, 1 Corinthians 13, in the toughest of all situations. See, this kind of love works in the middle of the pits, in the trials. Not just the good times, but the trials. Because that's the time you know it's got to be God. So I'm going to tell you a story about Bill. Bill, I think, went to Chuck's Bible study years and years ago. I think that's where the connection was made. And one time he called to talk to Chuck, asked him a question about Chuck's Bible study. Chuck wasn't home, and so we began to talk. And we talked for quite a few minutes, and we just enjoyed each other's company. And so from then on, he would call me about every month or so and let me know what his walk with the Lord was like. Then he moved from here, and he moved back to St. Louis, and he continued to call me. He got married, called me, told me about his wife, Marie, and he just loved the Lord. When Marie got pregnant, you just would have thought this man had gone to heaven. He called. He was so excited. He couldn't wait. Tell me how big she'd gotten each week. I mean, he was just into every single little, you know, little detail of the pregnancy. He was so delighted. Well, the day that his daughter, Kristen, was born, he called me from the hospital. I've never met this young man before. He called me from the hospital and he talked an hour. She's so big. She weighs this much. Her hair is this. It was so delightful to see how a young man can get so excited about a baby. Well, anyway, Kristen became his life, okay? And so every other phone call for the next several months always revolved around Kristen and what was happening in her life. About a year or so later, he called me up and he said, Nan, he said, Marie and I are having some marital problems, and I wondered if you'd send her the Agape tapes, right? So I said, sure, Bill, I'd be glad to. So I sent Marie the Agape tapes. And a few months later, after that, he called, and I had never heard him like this before. He was absolutely devastated. He was angry. He was bitter. He was upset. It turns out that Marie had suddenly left him and given him temporary custody of Kristen. And he was just full of hatred and bitterness at this. All right. He said all he could think about was getting back at Marie, all right? He said he started keeping long lists of justified resentments and bitternesses against her. He was just consumed in bitterness. And so I tried to share some of the principles of the way of agape with him. And, of course, like with me, when your heart is so cluttered and closed, you know, you can't hear. It just kind of goes right over. There's a time that God breaks you enough where you're so desperate, you're saying, I'll try anything. And then that's finally when you get the truth. But until then, you're going to try every other way there is. So he didn't hear. And several months went by, and I didn't hear from Bill. And finally, he called me up. And this time, he sounded like an absolute changed man. I couldn't believe it was the same guy that I had just talked to a couple months before. And he said, oh, Nan, he said, let me tell you what God's done. It's absolutely incredible. Turns out that Marie conspired with her brother-in-law to kidnap Kristen, literally kidnapped Kristen, took her to another state. The police couldn't find any trace of them. Bill, at that particular point, I guess, just sunk to the bottom. He was consumed. He's human. You see, we're all human till we meet Jesus, and we're going to have these feelings, consumed with revenge, justifying all of it, right? He had reason to justify it. He would go to church in the meantime to have people pray for him, and they'd come up to him and they'd say, oh, Bill, you know, is there any chance of a reconciliation with you and Marie? And we're praying for her. And he said every time they'd do that, he'd say he'd get so angry at them, he'd want to bring out this imaginary list of resentments against her and say, how can you even ask about her when she's done this and this and this and this and this? He had them memorized, you know, just irritated him so much. One night he said he was home and he was just consumed in loneliness and hatred and emotional despair. And there sitting on the book counter was those Way of Agape tapes that Marie had never had a chance to listen to. So he thought, well, I'll listen to them, you know. So he put on one of the tapes, and the first thing he said he heard was 1 Corinthians 13:5, which says, agape love never keeps track of injustices done to it. In other words, it doesn't keep lists. Okay, God's love thinks no evil, is not easily angered, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And he said, Nancy, as I began to listen to that, he said, God began to pierce my heart and begin to show me myself. Remember, I told you last week, that night in 1975 when God did the same thing with me. It's like once you maybe stop for a while and you're broken to the point where the Holy Spirit's light can go in and it begins to show you yourself and you see all of the self-centeredness and the resentments and the unforgivenesses that have covered your heart. It's incredible. And he said he saw that how he was blocking God and his love out of his life in the exact moments that he needed them the most. And he saw that, you know, he was, all those justified things, all those resentments had just covered his heart like grease and prevented God's love from coming forth. And he said he was just totally broken and totally repentant. And he started confessing that he'd held on to these things. He didn't know that that was sin. He didn't know that that was separating him from God and preventing God's love from going through. And he said he was just wiped out. And he just began to ask God to forgive him and to cleanse him and to renew him and to restore a genuine love, God's love for Marie, and to become that open vessel. And God began to do three things in his life. And it's just, once you get to this point of brokenness, remember I said last week, God needs to bring you to the point of brokenness. And then God says, finally, now I can begin to conform you into my image. But until you get to that corner where you're finally saying, God, your way, whatever you want, you know, you need to get to that corner before you can begin to do this. Three things happen. One, this happened in Bill's life. God gave him a supernatural ability to forgive Marie. Listen, that is supernatural. A supernatural ability to forgive the person that you've had the problem with. Okay? In other words, he makes you genuine in that choice. Number two, he began to give Bill a supernatural love for her. He knew it wasn't from him, but he got all of the junk in his own heart out of the way so that God now began to pour this unconditional love through him. He began to experience it. And number three, God begins to let you see from his perspective, God's perspective. And that's the mind of Christ. Supernatural forgiveness, supernatural love, supernatural mind, the mind of Christ, being able to see the situation now from God's perspective, not from the pits. You've seen it from the pits because you've been buried under all the debris. God pulls you up and you're going to begin to see. He saw why Marie was doing these things. He began to see some of the things within her that were causing her to make these choices. It's like once we see our true self in God's light, the blinders come off and we can see the other person in the true light also. Well, anyway, by this time, the police had found a lead to where Marie was, and Bill traced it down, and they were reunited. Now, I wish at this point I could tell you that they lived happily ever after. Some of God's miracle stories end this way. Some of them don't, and I want to pursue this for just a moment. Marie came home. They tried to work out their problems for about a year. Then Marie decided she did not want to be saddled with a family or a child or marriage. She'd rather be free. So she had the free choice. She chose to leave Kristen and to divorce Bill. Kristen stayed with her dad, who was now totally freed from the bitterness and all the things that he had held against Marie. And he was free to love her unconditionally in spite of her reactions. And then a couple of years later, God did bring Bill, a girl that loved family and loved the commitment as much as Bill did. And they were married about 2 years later. And now I'm writing to she and Bill, and I've still never met either of them. But the reason I insert this, because I want to pursue this just a minute. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that God's love never fails. What happened here? What happened with Bill and with Marie? I've had several friends lately, and the reason I bring this up is several friends lately have said they've claimed that promise in their own marriages, and then their marriages fell apart. And they've been very discouraged and very upset. And I think it's important to understand what that scripture really says. The scripture says that God's love never fails. What it really means is it never stops coming, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how the other person responds, or no matter how we feel. God's love never stops coming. All right? God's love is still going after Marie, wherever she is. But we're not, ladies, listen, we are not to look at the situation or the circumstances to determine or judge the successfulness of God's love in our life. Do you follow what I'm saying? We're not, that's walking by sight and not faith. Don't look at the marriage. Don't look at the, you know, the circumstances to judge the validity of God's love. Sometimes through the trials and the suffering, you know, that being conformed into God's image, which is what he's trying to do in each of our lives, happens in both parties. Okay, that's what God is after, to conform us into his image. And the marriage is put back together. Ours was. Okay? But in others, because of unbelief or just plain unwillingness on the part of one of the partners, like Marie, God's perfect will is thwarted. All right? But if you look closely, the partner who was willing to go all the way with God, like Bill, okay, has been transformed into God's image, and that's what God was after. That's the ultimate. Yes, his perfect will is to put the marriage together, but that's the byproduct. The main thing he's after is to conform the two people that are the part of that marriage into his image. That's what he's after. All right? But there's a free choice involved, and Marie had that free choice to be completely conformed into God's image or do her own thing. And she chose right now to do her own thing. Okay. I want to talk just a minute. We had a group of about 10 ladies that met together for about a year or two way back in the late 70s. Each of us had marriages that were kind of in trouble. And so we decided to get together and encourage each other. And we met for about a year. And I remember sitting around in a circle after about a year. And we all went around and we were kind of telling about our situations. And we were kind of discouraged because as we looked at our situations and some of our circumstances, they hadn't changed much. They were pretty much the same as they had been 10 years ago. And we kind of went, gee, we've really been, you know, putting the agape into practice and all that. And then someone said, ladies, look at yourselves. We went all the way around, all 20 of us, and every single one of us had changed. We were all freed from bitterness and hatred and all of those things that we'd all come in shackled with, and we were all loving with God's love. Every one of the miracle had happened in us. That's the miracle, okay? So we need, and this is really important, we need to be willing to love with God's love even if our circumstances and our situations never change. We need to be willing to love with God's love even if our circumstances and our situations never change. And our motivation is wrong if we're loving only to have our circumstances and the other person change. Okay, because that's, again, conditional love. That's human love. That's not God's love. Do you follow what I'm saying? I think it's really, a lot of people start off on this, perhaps, trying to get their circumstances to change. And certainly, in a lot of cases, they do. Mine is a good example, and a lot of miracles have happened. But in some cases, God lets you walk in the same circumstances for quite a while. So it's only as we yield ourselves, all of our emotions and our desires and our thoughts that are negative, they're opposite, contrary to God, and become an open vessel that we can love, like 1 Corinthians 13. This does not automatically happen, in case you haven't found that out. Christians, even as Christians, we are still full of self, especially in the trials, especially in the hard times. If you recognize that, you know, I'll just talk from my point of view. Christmas time. I moved into my house 3 days before Christmas and had 10 people show up 2 days before Christmas for 10 days. Man, did I go back to walking in the flesh? And I've been a Christian 32 years, and I'm going, I can't be going feeling these things. Listen, the flesh does not improve with age. You can be a Christian 50 years, and you're going to be still just as self-centered as the day you first became a believer, okay? You have to kill the self-life. You don't tame it, you kill it. You get rid of it, you give it to Jesus, okay? Now, it's important to understand, and this is real important, getting hurt, feeling angry, resentment, bitterness is natural and normal. It's a normal part of being human. This in itself is not sin, okay? It's when we choose to nurture and entertain and mull these things, these negative thoughts over, that's when it becomes sin and separates us from God. Do you follow? There's a big, big difference. A lot of people will get hate. A lot of Christians will find hate and go, oh man, I'm not supposed to feel that way. Certainly she doesn't feel that way, you know. Of course she feels that way. We're all human. The trick is recognize it, know what to do with it, so you can stay that cleansed vessel. It's a freeing way to walk. Question then becomes, are you willing to lay those things down to the Lord? Okay? So that God's love can flow through you. That's the question he's asking you. Are you willing? 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Now, the last few minutes, let's talk about human love. We've talked about God's love and what God's love is. Let's talk about human love. Human love is totally opposite from God's love. See, everyone has human love. We're born with it, right? We're born with human love. Not everyone has God's love. The only way you get God's love, it's a gift, is when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life and you become born again. Not only Jesus comes in, but he comes in with his love. And that love comes into your heart never to be removed. It may get covered over perhaps, but it will never be removed. Okay, now all the human loves are just the opposite from God's love, so they're conditional, reciprocal, bondage, self-centered loves. Let's go through those words. They're conditional because they depend upon what we think, what we feel, how the other responds and what the circumstances are. They depend upon self, they depend upon others' responses, and they depend upon circumstances. They're reciprocal, which means two-sided, which means I'll love you if you love me, and if you stop loving me, I'm going to stop loving you. That's a human love. They're bondage loves because we are dependent upon our presumptions. Have you ever found that out? You're loving, you know, presuming that this particular person or expecting this person to act in a certain way. They're also bondage loves because the other person then feels that, okay, and they're not free to respond from genuineness, but they respond from, you know, self-defensiveness. They're self-centered loves because, listen, no matter how good it looks on the outside, okay, no matter how selfless, they're always going to be loving that other person, hoping to get in return the love they so desperately need. No matter how good it looks on the other side. Chuck and I were on an airplane going to Australia when I wrote some of this material last year, and I had him read it over, and he says, I think I disagree with that last part there. And I said, okay, let's talk about that. So we talked about poetry, we talked about historical figures, we talked about national heroes that people perhaps laid their lives down. You know, was that unconditional maybe? You know, tried to figure out. It was a neat discussion. We must have talked for an hour and a half. Finally, Chuck and I both came to the conclusion that all human loves have ulterior motives or a qualification, the glory or something that they had that they wanted, the reason they laid their life down. None of them are totally unconditional. So human love, we could say, is a need love, not a gift of love, a need love. Okay, there's always an ulterior motive. Okay, there are three natural or human loves that I want to go over. And again, please, I don't want this just to be a factual study. This is you and me. And you're going to act out of these three natural human loves even today. And the reason I'm going to go over these and explain them to you is I want you to recognize when you do, so you know what to do to get out of that, to go back to loving with God's love. First natural love that all of us experience, okay, is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge love. And this is the Greek word for our natural, emotional, or feeling love, affection love, the feeling of affection love. It's an instinctive love like the love of a parent for a child, okay? Storge love, like all the other natural loves, is a conditional love. because it always desires its love to be returned in order to be kept alive. Therefore, often storge, that affection love, can become a suffocating love or a strangle-holding love. Okay, especially if the one being loved doesn't choose to return that love. For example, you see this sometimes in mothers who have, their whole life has been revolved around their children. Their children get to be teenagers and start to leave, and the mother just tries to put the strings around them to keep them because her life is in them, and she can't stand the emptiness, all right, that's going to happen when those children go out, okay, the vacuum and the emptiness that are left. I have an example, personal, a friend of ours. He was an only child, all right, of a very domineering mother. I'm not sure if his father died when he was young or his father died, I'd say, very early in his life. He married out of college. I was a good friend of Chuck's, married out of college, but the mother went to work on that marriage, and after a number of years, she was able to split it up. The friend of ours moved back home, the son moved back home with his mother. He's been with his mother 15, 20 years. I saw him not too long ago. We're very close with him. Saw him not too long ago. He's now going with a girl. He's been going with her 7 or 8 years. And I know they love each other. And I said, you know, when are you guys planning to get married? And he said, and to backtrack a minute, the mother doesn't like this new girl either. All right. And she's been doing everything she can to break that up. And I said, when are you going to get married? And his response was, well, when my mom doesn't need me anymore. He's 55 years old. When my mom doesn't need me anymore. That's a perfect example, perhaps extreme, but they're around. Storge love, strangle-holding love, clutching love, self-centered love. Number two. Next natural human love is Eros, E-R-O-S, Eros love. And Eros is the Greek word for our natural sexual love based on physical attraction. I like to call this kind of love our falling in love love. Falling in love love. Eros love is a passionate, erotic love. It kind of gives you a high or an intoxicating effect. And one of the reasons that we're so captivated by this kind of love, it momentarily lifts us above ourselves. Okay, it's like an escape. We don't have to look at our unhappiness. We don't have to look at our loneliness or our problems. We allow another person momentarily to fill that need. Okay, and I think that's why Eros is so popular in our world right now, where there's so many problems and people don't know God's love is the answer. So they're looking to anything to fill that loneliness and that emptiness. This kind of love also puts an end to self-reflection or self-examination. You stop examining yourself and where you are. It blurs your rationality. And I don't know if you have found this out, but often people involved in, say, adulterous situations can become totally deluded. We had a friend, Christian, a couple, they'd been married 20 years. He fell in love with someone and started seeing her all the time. His wife of 20 years hung in there, confronted him, showed him the Bible. She said, we're Christian, showed him sin that it is, showed him the truth, and he said, no, you're wrong. He said, I'm right in the will of God. He said, and he meant that genuinely. He said, you know, I've been unhappy, been married to you all of these years, and God wants me happy. Deluded. This kind of love, if we're captivated by it outside where God wants it, all right, can lead us into the snare of the enemy. Right into the snare of the enemy. When we're consumed or engulfed in Eros love, our willpower, that important thing that we talked about in a minute ago, is negated or overshadowed by our physical desires. Our emotions just take over, overrule us, and we just spiral right down into the pits. Another example is David in Scripture. You know, David, God called David a man after my own heart. And in Acts 13:22, he says, David is willing to do all of my will. What happened to David's willpower with Bathsheba? It was totally overruled and negated by his emotions, and he just ended up spiraling downward. That's why I believe God continually warns us against the passions and the desires of the flesh being out of control. Because when Eros love is controlling us, there's no room to choose to obey God's will. None. Okay, instead you get carried on by the tide of emotion. Now, Eros love, and this is very important, Eros love in the right context is a fabulous love. In our Christian marriages, Eros love is desperately needed. Wives, we need to enthrall, we need to intoxicate, we need to captivate our husbands so they don't look elsewhere for this kind of love. We need to give our guys the kind of high that only a Christian wife can give to a Christian husband. Because then God's in the center, and it's blessed beyond description. We need to not only love, and we'll talk about agapeo, the word agapeo, in a number of sessions, what it means to love our husbands. We need to be in love with our husbands. It's so cute. Chuck, sometimes I'll sign a card, agape, you know, agape Nan, and he'll come up to me and he says, honey, does this include Eros too? So now I usually write, love, storge, Eros, phileo, and agape. then I'm all covered. So again, if counseling is needed or help is needed in this particular area of sexual love for Christian marriage, seek it out. It's desperately important to have that area right in your marriage. It can't be neglected. Third kind of human love. And we're running a little bit late, so I'm sorry, we'll go over just a few minutes here. Is phileo love. P-H-I-L-E-O. Phileo love. Phileo love is a love based on similarity of outlook. It's a love of liking, sharing common interests with each other. You love someone because you're bound together doing the same thing. Mutual attraction love, companionship love, thinking alike. A lot of marriages are based on this kind of love. I know we had some friends. I had a friend, actually she was my best friend in high school, and she and her husband married at the same time Chuck and I did, which is years ago. We were real young when we got married. And the two of them boasted to us that, hey, we're best friends, and we're not going to just have the typical married life. We're not going to just get married and have a little house and have a little station wagon and have babies. We're going to travel the world. We're not going to have children. You know, all we need is each other. I remember this as a little, even before I knew any of this material. You know, I thought, gee, that's kind of interesting. What am I missing out on? They went ahead, and for 10 years they did. They traveled the world. They did all sorts of things. They didn't have kids. Finally, when she was about 30, they decided that they would have some children. She couldn't have children, it turned out. It caused all sorts of ensuing problems, and it ended up where he eventually found someone else that he had more in common with than just friendship love. So friendship love is not enough. Friendship love is not enough. Human love, if left alone, without God's intervention, seeks only the good of itself and not the other person. Human love, if left alone without God's intervention, is going to seek only the good of itself and not the other person. It's always going to be based on certain reciprocal conditions. I'll love you if you love me, and if you stop loving me, I'm going to stop loving you. Now, don't miss this. All three of these natural loves that we've just talked about can be good or bad depending upon what they're based. Okay? If these human loves are based upon self, then they're always going to be reciprocal and conditional loves trying to fulfill its own needs. You follow what I'm saying? They're based on self. It's always going to be a need love. But if these human or natural loves can be built upon God's unconditional love as a basis, okay, then these natural loves could become the blessings that God intended them to be all along. You follow what I'm saying? So you don't just negate all the human loves, okay, the importance of the human loves. You just have to be sure they're built on God's love, okay, on God's foundation and not on self. And that's really important. Because then, listen to me, if the human loves fail, then you've always got God's love reconciling you, holding you together, giving you time for those human loves to be brought back up to snuff. And I must tell you, I am human. Don't you dare get me up on a pedestal. I still, there are times in my marriage where I still just function on agape love because the human loves, Eros, Phileo, and Storge, have gotten squashed because of circumstances or emotions or my particular, you know, temperament or whatever, they've gotten squashed. But the thing is, I know the right choices to make, so I don't fall all the way to the bottom like I used to be. I know how to get back to where it's God's love that's still reconciling Chuck and I, and then through a period of time, he then brings back the storge and the eros and the phileo, and that gives me that consistency. So I'm not up and down and up and down. It's God's love. Do you see what I'm saying? Carrying me consistently through. It's the eros and the agape. I mean, it's the eros and the phileo that do their thing. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's the secret. And that's why it's important for you to recognize when you're on human love and when you're not. Now, I believe that even if all of the human loves have died in a marriage, okay, and only one party is still willing to initiate God's love, there's still hope for restoring that marriage and all the human loves. I believe that with all my heart. Okay, if all the human loves have died, there's still just that one party willing to say, okay, God, here I am. Okay, I'm willing for you to initiate your unconditional freeing love through me, that there's a possibility for that marriage to be restored and all the human loves, and ours was. But if God's love is missing, and I mean just maybe buried under a ton of debris, okay, as a foundation, and all the human loves are dying, and that person's not willing to be that open vessel, then that marriage is probably doomed to failure. But if Christ is in the center of that, those people, there's no excuse for not at least giving it a try. I think this is one of the reasons why so many Christian marriages are falling apart today, because of hurts, maybe justified hurts, because of others' responses, maybe their actions, because of circumstances. God's love has become buried under a rubble, a pile of rubble, a ton of rubble. Matthew 24:12 talks about this and says, in the end times, and that's where we are, ladies, in the end times, the agape of many will grow cold. That's Christians he's talking about. That's us he's talking about. And it's happening. Look at the marriages falling apart across the United States. Because we've chosen to hold on to our justified hurts and quote-unquote rights rather than to love God, which means to give those things over to him. We're going to talk about next time or the time after what it means to love God. And of course, you know who's rejoicing? Satan is out there saying, I got him. I got him. This is why it's so critical to know the difference between God's love and human love, to know when we're functioning on God's love and you can't miss it, and to know when we've fallen and we're functioning back on that human love, okay? And being honest with ourselves when we're functioning on human love, all right? And recognize we've quenched his spirit and recognize it's sin. We are separated from God at that point. Any choice that's not a faith is sin. And you've chosen to follow those emotions, we're separated from God. Chosen to hold on to those justified things, we're separated from God. We're just like the world, okay? No different from the world. Most importantly, then, knowing how to get back. How to get back to be that open vessel. And that's what this whole class is about. We're going to go practically through each step and see what we do, how we confess it as sin, how we choose to turn around and give it to God. And that's what this whole class is about. For 20 years, during all of our difficulties in our marriage, I thought I was loving Chuck unconditionally. I was a Christian. 20 years I was Christian, you know. In truth, I didn't even know the meaning of the word love. I didn't know the difference between God's love and human love. And I was submitting to Chuck and trying all those ways to save our marriage, like you heard last week, out of phileo, storge, love, and not God's love at all. Up and down, up and down, up and down. I was loving Chuck, hoping to get back in return the love that I so desperately needed, and all of us desperately need. And that's human love trying to fulfill its own needs. Okay, it's conditional love. First thing is, I wasn't experiencing God's love for myself. We're going to talk about that next week, the importance of our knowing that God loves us with the same kind of unconditional, freeing, other-centered, unconditional, forgiving love. He loves us with that kind of love. I didn't know that, so I was trying to find the love and the security that I needed in Chuck, strangleholding him for the love that I needed. Poor guy, he had the same needs as I did. He was looking to me, okay, to meet his needs. And it was only when I finally got my eyes on Jesus, who is the only one that can meet your needs and my needs for love, security, fulfillment, and meaning. Only one. Don't look to your spouses. Don't look to your children to meet these needs. They can't. They've got human love. God's love is the only love that's going to fill those kind of needs. And I think a lot of Christians are confusing these two kinds of love and getting ready to jump off the way I was and getting off the track and getting confused and getting ready to give up. The three natural human loves that we've just studied are loves that we need from each other to get along in this world. They're wonderful loves, the three human loves. But God's love, God's supernatural love, is the only love that we must have in order to survive at all. Hear me. God's love is the only love that we all must have in order to survive at all. It's the only love that can make us whole. And like I said, next time we're going to talk about the importance of not just knowing in our heads. I think most of the Christian body knows in their heads, oh yes, God loves me. You're right. Do you know it enough in your walk that you can continually, moment by moment, lay your wills and your lives down? If you don't, you can't go on in this message. That's the bottom line. Do I trust God enough that moment by moment by moment by moment I can lay my will and my life down to Him? So it's critically important we get it from our heads down into our feet so we can begin to walk this way of agape. Loving God really means losing self. I might write that one down. Loving God really means losing self. Remember John 12:24, which says, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it's going to abide alone. But if it dies, then it's going to bring forth much fruit, and that much fruit is God's love. So my question to you today as we close is, do you love God that much that you're willing to lay down all the things that He wants you to, and you know in your heart the things that He wants you to? Are you willing to relinquish the justified hurts, the unforgivenesses, the bitternesses, the resentments, the rights, and be an open vessel for His love? I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to read you a scripture, and then we'll pray in closing. The scripture is 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, and listen to it very carefully. This is scripture talking and not me. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not God's love in my life, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could move mountains, if I have not God's love in my life, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not God's love in my life, it profits me nothing. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need this kind of love in our lives. Not only do we need to know, Lord, and experience that You love us with this kind of love, this kind of unconditional love, but we also desperately need to be able to love others with this kind of unconditional love. So begin today in each of our lives with each of us, me too, Father, at the front of the line. Begin to show us the difference between human love and between Your love. Begin to point out, Father, all the times in each of our lives when we're loving with just human love and not Your love at all. Don't let us get by. Just tap us on the shoulder. Don't let us get by with that. Show us why we're doing that, and then teach us, Jesus, most of all, how to really love You, which is to relinquish those things, all those justified things, God, so we can be filled with You. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.